Be seated. Our offering today. It's a beautiful thing. There's so many things that go on behind the scenes that often aren't noticed or aren't recognized, but sometimes if they don't go on, that's when they get recognized, right? And so I just want to say thank you so much to our ushers, our tellers, our sound crew and PowerPoint people, our worship team. There's a lot of work that goes involved to putting on an opportunity for us to gather together to worship the Lord. It's not about a human performance. It really is about people coming together with their skills and their gifts that the Lord's has given them, their talents, to glorify His name. And so that's why we hear, that's why we gather, that's why we do all those little things. And so we're here for Him, not ourselves. Thank you again for coming to worship service this morning. This morning we're going to be in Psalm 139. Today is a day that's recognized nationally across many different churches as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This morning I have a little pin on my lapel, and it's really tiny, but these are little feet of a child who are at 10 weeks old in the womb. And so it's just an amazing thing, and so we certainly want to recognize that today as a church body, and we'll be looking at that subject from Psalm 139 this morning. You know, photography has come a long way. I'm not sure if you're into photography. I have dabbled a little bit into it while I was in school a little bit, taking some classes. Didn't really stick. I wasn't really that good at it, but nonetheless, it's come a long way. I can remember the days and when I took classes that they would try to teach you on how to adjust the shutter speeds and adjust the f-stops and to control all those different levels so that the various light that would come in, and it took kind of an expert to be able to do that. There was a skill to it. And then came over the years the automatic camera where you just kind of point and click and you got it, right? And so we were all very happy about that. Can you remember that there were actually, I remember I had a camera even as a little kid, but there was this like flash bulb thing that you attached to the camera, and then you had to make sure that it was on flash, and then when you clicked it, it was like this big boom, and then it kind of fried itself inside there, the little light bulb, and you had to discard them and all that sort of stuff. It kind of smelled when it did the flash and all those sorts of things. And then you can also remember that once you finished your taking some pictures, that you were limited because you had a film canister that was inside of that camera. And then you had to go and take that film canister and take it to go get it delivered. And sometimes it would take a few days before it got delivered. And then they came out and were really quick, and they said, 1 hour photos. And they're like, oh, this is really exciting. You have to pay a few extra bucks, but you can get your photos in 1 hour. And so we did that sort of thing. And then, of course, there was my favorite is the Polaroid camera. Anybody have a Polaroid? Huh? Yeah, I mean, those things were really cool. I mean, you took the picture, and then it just kind of spit it out at the bottom. And then you got to kind of do a little dance because you kind of waved it around and kind of did that little thing. And you just kind of flapped your arms to crazy to make sure that it would develop. If you don't know what that is, it's okay. You're going to be all right, all right? And so there's the Polaroid camera. And then, of course, what we have, and they've come a long way even over the last couple decades, is the digital camera where you can just take hundreds and even thousands of pictures at an event, you know? And the great thing about that, especially if you're a parent trying to take pictures of your kids, is there's normally one out of 1,000 that is good, right? You know? And so everybody becomes an expert with digital photography. And, of course, we can have pictures even on our mobile phones so that our lives, and even not just with photography but also with video, it's just instantaneous and that every moment of our lives can be captured and imaged by camera. And today, as we think about the image that is captured onto camera, we think about also our lives. and how our lives are constantly trying to capture the image that God has instilled inside of us, inside of our DNA, for His calling, His purpose in our life. And as humanity has lived and tried to capture the image that is perfectly designed into us by God, we have failed and fallen short of that. There's only been one who has captured a carbon copy image that God has for them, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has, the Bible says that He is the image of He's the perfect image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. He is the exact imprint of God's nature, Hebrews 1:3 tells us. And so God has given us an image that He wants for our lives, and we have fallen short of that image. Yet His very own Son has entered into the world and has been a carbon copy of that image. And so our lives are to look to Jesus Christ to find that image that God has for us. And so we look to Him. And in the image that God has for us, we have tainted that image that God has for us. We have marred that image, so to say. And so as His image bearers, we need His grace. We need His grace to restore that image, to return the design, the creation that He has for us inside of us. And so we're going to look a little bit at God's image and reflect in His image, reflect in the value that He's placed upon our lives from Psalm 139 today. But more, we're going to look at who God is in the midst of that as well. So turn with me, if you're not already there, Psalm 139, and listen to God's word today. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path in my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I were to ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me by night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with You. Verse 13, for You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand, and I awake and I'm still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against You with malicious intent. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We're in a series this month of January looking at the path that God would have for each of our lives. We've looked at the path of blessing from Psalm 1 and how God has designed our path such that we would be like a tree that would be planted by the streams of water and find our source, find our strength, find our sustaining grace in God and in His Word. We've looked at the path of obedience that He has from us from Psalm 119, where we live out what does it look like to be that tree that's planted by streams of water? What does it look like in practical measures for us? And it looks like one who would hide God's Word in their heart and who would live according to His ways. And they would follow Him and obey Him in all their doings. And that's what Psalm 119 tells us. And today we're looking at the path of reflecting, further reflecting that image that God has for us, further obeying His commands, further reflecting who He wants us to be in our lives. And so we're looking at that from Psalm 139. And I want to kind of make two main observations from the text about who God is and how that relates into our lives and how we reflect Him. And the first one is this: God's infiniteness should result in our reverence of His presence. Or another way to say it is, God's infiniteness, God's greatness, deserves our reverence. The psalmist in these first 12 verses recognizes just how great God is. He is wholly other. He is infinite. To say that He's infinite means that He is not finite, that He's not limited like you and I in our humanity. God is wholly other. He is different. And so God is not fallen. And so when the psalmist meditates about who God is, he says he bows down. He's humbled by who God is. We can see this in several different features in this passage. In verse 2, we see that His infinite presence is known every single day. He says, "When I sit down and when I rise." It's a reference to the end of the day and the beginning of each day. His eyes are upon every day of our lives. We think about and we kind of get worried that the NSA might be kind of looking in our activity each day. Are they watching what I go onto the internet? Are they listening to my phone conversations? I don't know about you, for some reason when I drive on 32, I could be in a conversation with somebody, and for some reason when I'm just passing by there, I just kind of get quiet for some reason. I don't even know why. I even drive differently when I'm passing by there. But God's eyes supersede the NSA. God's eyes are always watching every day of our lives. Verse 3 says that God's presence is not just known in our everyday, but in our every direction. He says, "You search out my path. You're acquainted with all my ways." It's a reference to the directions, the plans that each person thinks that they has and thinks that they might be alone, but God is in the middle of that. He is in every direction that we go. Verses 7 and 8 talk about that God's presence is known even in death. The psalmist begins to question, "God, you're everywhere I go. But even if I were to go to the heavens, of course you're there. But even if I go to Sheol, God, even there I find you." It's a reference to the fact that both locations of eternity, from heaven to hell, God is there. One of the interesting observations that we have from this is we often think as hell is a place that God is absent from. And we think and say that you know, certainly eternal separation from God is hell. But when we look at this text and we look at other texts as well, we see that hell is not a place that God is absent from. Hell really is an absence of, is not His presence, but really His protection. You see, in heaven we have His protection. In heaven we have His presence, but we have His love, His comfort. But hell is a place that God is there, but He's there with justice. He's there with judgment. He's there without mercy and without grace. He is there penalizing those who have turned against Him. We see this from other places. And if you were to look in the book of Revelation, where you kind of think about end times, in Revelation 14:10, it says, torment is in the presence of the whole. It talks about hell. It talks about this. It says, Revelation 14:10, that there is torment in the presence even of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Who's that? The Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus is present. The one who was slain for sins, He is there also in hell, not absent from it, but there bringing condemnation. So in other words, those who have not received His grace for their sins, They are paying for their sins, and even the Lord Jesus is present in that judgment upon them. Revelation 20, verse 3 says that smoke will go up forever and ever, and God is observing that. So even in death, we can't flee away from God. And so for many of us as believers, that's a comfort for us, that there's hope, that there's eternal life, that we can stand with and before God's presence because of his grace, because all of our sin is paid for. That's a great comfort to us as believers. But if you're out there and you think that you're going to escape God by dying, the Bible would say no. That God's presence is even near you in such a starkened and frightening way, even in hell. And so, my friend, you don't want to go against God. God's presence is known every day in every direction, but even in death. Verses 9 and 10 would say that God's presence is known even no matter what distance we would go to. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, it's kind of a reference to anywhere in creation. You could go east or west. You could go from sky to sea. There's no place that God is not. He is, the theological word is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. When I was a child, there was this thing that kind of came by in our neighborhood, in our house, kind of on a weekly basis. It might have been every couple weeks, but it was a truck that had this big sprayer on the back, and it was a bug spray truck. And so I don't even know if they do that these days, but this truck. It would go and spray this spray into neighborhoods and communities to kind of keep away bugs and flies and mosquitoes and all that sort of stuff. And as a little child, this bug spray truck was so loud and just kind of a mystery to me as a child, I was afraid of it. And so I would run as soon as I heard it. It was kind of this big, loud sound sort of thing, so you could hear it coming into your neighborhood. And as soon as I saw it, I would just run into my room. I would shut the door. I would close the curtains. I would hide under my bed. I would pull the covers down so you couldn't see me. And for some reason, I thought that going to the greatest distance that a 5 or 7-year-old could possibly go, that would hide me from the bug spray man and the bug spray truck. But reality is we all have some sort of fear, and we will all go to some sort of great distance to try to hide and run away from God. For me, as a little child, it was the bug spray truck. What is it for you as an adult? What are you afraid of, and what distances are you going to try to escape that fear? Or perhaps maybe you're running away from God this morning. You maybe are here and you're still kind of been avoiding what God has for you. There's a plan, there's a path that God has been calling and pressing upon your heart. And for years, for some reason, you have been disobedient to that call and to that path. Maybe it's even for the sake of having a relationship with him. Maybe you're just here today to appease a spouse. You're here to appease a family member, but you don't have a relationship with God. The Bible says that there's no distance that you can run to avoid the destination that God has planned for you. He wants to get your attention. If I were to take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, God, even there, you are there. Your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. God is even present in darkness, verses 11 and 12 say. His infiniteness is known in every place, in every area, every category of our lives. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient, means all-knowing. He's omnipotent, means he's all-powerful. He is completely infinite. There's no restrictions to him. He is an inexhaustible reservoir of existence, of knowledge, of power. So when it comes to reverencing this infiniteness of who God is, we seldom know where to start. In fact, few of us would even take the opportunity to consider who God is in these terms, or even to consider who we are in relationship to the infinite God. One of the things we've been talking about is meditation. What is Christian meditation? What is Christian and Scripture memorization? Memorizing God's Word, meditating upon God's Word, meditating about the character and the personhood of God. And few of us take the time to do these sorts of things. These meditation and wondering, as the psalmist is doing, look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it, but yet he's still taken time to meditate upon who God is. Wondering and meditating are not esteemed actions in our culture. We're a hustled and hurried society that produces just activity after activity after activity. We run from event to event to event. We rush, we race, we sprint, we speed through daily life, and there's no time to reflect, to pause, or to meditate upon the infiniteness of God. And I would dare say that, in a spiritual sense, this is the devil's main job. This is the devil's main job, is to keep you from wondering about the ways of life and wondering about the who God is. Wonder would lead, because if you do, wonder will lead you to worship. Meditation will lead you to admiration and amazement, as we just sang, amazement about who God is. And so if the devil cannot lead you to hell, then he'll simply just lure you to busyness. And my friend, that is not the path that we want to go. The psalmist is calling us to reverence God, reverence his infiniteness, not to draw away from God and say, you're just too lofty for me, and I'm just going to back away. But this infiniteness of who God is should draw us toward him. And so what does that look like for you in practice, in practical, and specific for you in your daily life? Well, I want to say this, is that God is in the details. God is in the details. And what I mean by that is that there is not a second, there is not a circumstance that goes by that God is not working all things together for his glory and for your ultimate good. And I say your ultimate good because that does not mean your short-term, self-focused, desired goals in your life. That God is bringing about your ultimate good to bring you into relationship with himself. It means that sometimes we have to meditate on the mundane. Is that God is using all sorts of things to get your attention. Conflict with your children, trouble with your television, problems with your phone, the pleasures of friendship, the taste of spaghetti, the coldness of the wintertime. God uses all sorts of mundane things in your life to get your attention, to see who he is. Think about it. For some reason, I'm sharing a little bit about mosquitoes and my view of them. I don't understand why God would make a mosquito, okay? It's just this small little thing, and it's just a big nuisance. It's a big annoyance in our lives, right? But yet, if you were to really just meditate and think about a mosquito, I mean, this is a marvelous little creature. I mean, it has legs, it has wings, it goes around with great speed and quickness, and it's just made for manure, it seems like, right? And if God would go to great detail to make a mosquito, how much great care does he have for the complexity of you and I? When we think about the infiniteness of God, the mundane just becomes that much more spiritual. And God is using all sorts of things to gather our attention. He's calling us to renew our relationship with him. Renew our relationship and walk with Jesus on an everyday basis. You see, God is not just revealed in just general revelation through the sky and through the seas, through mountains, through oceans, but God has uniquely revealed himself through his Son and through his Word. He is the infinite and inexhaustible God who wants to have an intimate relationship with you. So in other words, don't waste your time on things that are not eternal. Don't waste your time that is gonna not last for the kingdom. It means we're called to spend time with him. And as we spend time with him, how that will carve out and shape your life and lead to others as well. God is infinite, and that deserves our reverence. Secondly, God's intimacy. We discovered that God's infinite leads to his intimacy with us, and how God's intimacy should result in our reflecting his image. What that looks like in Psalm 139 is verses 13 through 24. As the psalmist continues to reflect upon the infiniteness of God, he also recognizes just his intimacy, and he says, God, you formed my inward parts. This is how intimate you are. It's in the language is literally that, God, you made my kidneys. You made the inside of my body. You have knitted me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Fear is represented as reverence to one, to another person who stands in a position of power. This idea of being made wonderful means that is being made uniquely or distinctly from everything else. That he says that I am intricately woven denotes this kind of embroidery or needle type work. That God is a master craftsman. He is uniquely fashioning and shaping our lives. We are distinct from everything else in all of creation. When God was creating things, nothing else is said to be created in the image of God except for you and I. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. In verse 16, there's a connection there, not just of being conceived in the womb, but there's a connection to the days of life outside of the womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, but also in your book were written every day of my life. And so God, there's a connection between conception and then also the number of days even outside of the womb. God has ordained these sorts of things to signify that our lives have meaning and purpose to us. And it shows the value of human life. This past Christmas, one of the gifts that I wanted to bring to my family is just kind of something special, beyond just kind of toys or clothing, was a fish tank. And so Curtis, I bought aquarium and all the goods that come with that. There were special kind of rocks that go into it. It was these glowfish, and so it had an LED light, and so there's these special kind of rocks, and they have these fluorescent kind of speckled rocks inside of them, and they kind of glow as well. There's these special plants that kind of, when the lights reflect upon them, they glow as well, and these fish, they're glowfish, and so we kind of did it. There's a lot of work that goes into that, and so we got the filter, we got the food, we got all this sort of stuff for the fish. We even named the fish. My fish was named Geronimo. I don't know why or where that came from, but my fish was named Geronimo. It was what? He's a Redskin. He was a Redskin fan. And there you go. Thank you, Curtis. And so Danielle's fish was named Plum. It was a purple fish. Alathea's fish. Alathea, what was your fish name? Little Stripe. Little Stripe was her fish. And then Amia, her fish was called Twilight. Audrey's fish was called Sparkle. And my youngest daughter, Avi, kind of one of her favorite words, and for her fish, it was an algae fish. Her fish was aptly named Yum. So we took great care to establish these fish, give them an environment. We named the fish to show the care and the desire that we have for each of these fish. We've labored for them. Some of you do the similar sorts of things for your pets. Some of you will spend not just hundreds, but even thousands of dollars for the food and the care, for medication, or, God forbid, even surgery for your pet. They're part of the family. And how much more should we do so, labor and lead our lives for the promotion and protection of human life? If we do that sort of thing for our pets, how much more for human lives? You see, what we're catching from the psalmist here in this latter half of Psalm 139 is that God's intimacy means that we should reflect his image, that there's great care and compassion that we should have for human life. And so we should lead for the promotion and protection of human life. Human life is priceless because it personally reflects God's image. Humanity is distinct from everything else in creation. Being made in God's image, we're unique, we're special. Every life, therefore, is to be protected and to be preserved. And so Christians today, our church, and many other churches, should extend care, should extend compassion, should even extend Christ for every single person, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of disability, regardless even of religion, regardless of theological positions, regardless, yes, even of sexual orientation. Every person was created in the image of God and is meant to reflect his image. And so we should extend care for them. They're people. We should extend compassion with as Christ did. And we should also extend the gospel to them, give them an invitation to change the way that each person has marred or stained the image of God in their life, to make a turn, to make a change, to better reflect who God is. And so that's the call for us, to value human life in those terms. Murder would be wrong. Our cities are in great need because there's lots of devalue of life through the expression of murder. And the way that we change a city is by taking the gospel to cities. We have an opportunity, you'll be hearing more about through various times and opportunities to go and minister in Baltimore this year in 2014. One of my friends is planting a church there, and we want to try to be a blessing and encouragement and support to the city and to make sure that there's value of life there. When it comes to our seniors, there's value to their life. Nobody wants to kick away older folks in society. But yet we see that there is a kind of a trend for that in our culture. And so we as the church must speak up and be a voice for our seniors and for those who are would it seem on an earthly sense who might be near death, but there's still value of life there. And some of you struggle with that for your elderly parents or for grandparents. There is value for every single life, regardless of how the age of a person. And certainly not lastly, but certainly most importantly, I would say, there's a major push in our culture for the devaluing of human life through abortion. In the United States, there have been over 45 million abortions since 1973. Today marks the 41st anniversary of Roe v. Wade. What that looks like is about over a million abortions every year, 3,000 every day, one every 20 seconds, and that's just in the United States. If you were to count the world, there are 46 million abortions every single year, and you were to break that down, that's one every second. Think about that, a life that's taken, one every second. Abortion is an attack on God's sovereignty to create, to sustain, even to take life on His terms. God's the author of life, and we are not to be the ones who take it. Humanity is God's image bearers, and so we must value human life. If a woman were pregnant and were to get into a car accident and were physically physically abused by another person that would result in the loss of her baby, that person would be convicted either of manslaughter or homicide. Yet, ironically, that same woman could go into a medical practice today and have a doctor insert a sharp object into that baby's brain and suck its life out with a vacuum. And somehow in our nation, that's not called a crime. It's called a choice. And see, that sounds kind of graphic, but folks, there is a battle that's being waged in our society that is taking life and playing God. And the church must speak up and be a voice for those who do not have a voice. To choose abortion based on a potential disability is just a sad thing in society. In fact, just think about this. To choose an abortion based on a potential disability, it would have removed people from the world like this. Alexander Graham Bell, Ludwig van Beethoven, Terry Bradshaw, Agatha Christie, Tom Cruise, Walt Disney, Albert Einstein, Thomas Edison, F. Scott Fitzgerald, Benjamin Franklin, Helen Keller, John F. Kennedy, Abraham Lincoln, Jay Leno, Wolfgang Mozart, Nelson Rockefeller, Sylvester Stallone, George Washington, not to mention several and even the most beautiful people in our very congregation today. You see, disability is no reason to devalue life. And so we as a congregation need to learn the facts, need to realize that there's no justification for abortion, even the right to privacy or the freedom to choose for another person. Every human life should have value and should have rights, even the one that's in the womb. We need to continue to examine the scriptures and understand the importance to value life. We should sympathize with those who are victims of abortion. And statistically, there would be many in this congregation, right here in this very room, that would have had abortion. And so today, this message is not meant to cast judgment on you, to shame our fingers and point at you, but simply to come alongside of you and to say, just like my sin has found the grace of God, your sin can too. Your sin is not greater than my sin. So we equally come before and humble ourselves before the grace of God. But we must speak up as a church. And so one of the practical ways that we can do that is come alongside pregnancy clinics like ones in our community and to offer encouragement, offer prayer support. And I would like for you to hear a testimony of somebody who's doing that in her life. And I would like to hear you to hear her testimony and allow her to challenge us of some practical ways that we could support the movement for life. Miss Sarah Paxton, would you come?